Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
I do have to depend on you, as Trey does and Tanner does, our pastor. So we have to depend on your responsiveness to instruction, like verses 17 and 18, that the people of God read this and say, yes, I know that that is incumbent upon me. Now, there are money-loving pastors out there who make demands for more. I have tried never to be one of them. I never expected to make money from ministry. That's not why I'm in it. I have a jeweler friend in Memphis, Nubar Yacobian. He's a dear brother, a dear believer. And his jewelry business, he put on the sign outside his store. He's got Nubar Yacobian Jewelers underneath, "We make a living, not a killing." I really love that. Because I think that's what the heart of verses 17 and 18 is essentially saying here. The elder who labors at preaching and teaching can make his living from it, but a living doesn't need to be a killing. There's honor in laboring at preaching and teaching. That's what the passage is saying. And also honorarium. That's relating to church leaders and appreciation. Sorry for the self-serving section. Moving on. Second way the text gives us to relate to church leaders in relational integrity is in expectation. Meaning, you, the congregation, should expect your leaders, the elders and pastors here, to have integrity. To have basic integrity, to have advanced integrity, to be trustworthy. You should expect this of us, because if we have it, there will likely never be a need to enter into verse 19 territory. There will be no charges of wrongdoing. Verse 19 says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." And charge kind of sounds formal to us. It can be very informal. It's very it can be very everyday. It can be people. I've had people post stuff on Facebook through the years. Criticisms. This comes with the territory. And there are people who do make trouble in churches. I've known this through the years. But note the text in verse 19 that if accusations aren't corroborated, they're baseless. You don't pay any attention to them. There has to be corroboration. That's what the passage is saying. But I've seen people get mad about this and that in the church. I know it happens. People disagree with elders, find themselves disappointed by something we did or did not do. And disagreement, it doesn't mean that you've been wronged. I mean, I think we understand that. But we do live in an era in which disagreement equates to disrespect, and it's just not the same thing. Disagreement is just disagreement. I don't see it exactly the same way you do. Or we decided to go this direction. You're really hoping we would go this direction. That's disagreement. But you're not being disrespected when you're disagreed with. And you're not being abused when a leader has hard questions to ask you and needs to hold you accountable to task in some way or corrects you because you are wrong. And not only the leader sees it, but others see it too. I could tell you stories, but I won't, out of mercy for the guilty. But relational integrity with church leaders expects us to stay out of anything that would invite scrutiny. The worst nightmare I have is to be rebuked by fellow leaders for anything, ranging from everything from a critical spirit to, crisis sins like adultery or embezzlement. You should expect us to never put ourselves in a position where that kind of scrutiny has to happen because we really have done something wrong. So that's the expectation piece. And then third, final way this text gives us to relate to church leaders in relational integrity is in identification. This is actually verse 23. I didn't want us to leave verse 23 out. Verse 23 is one of those little places in Scripture that shows us that indeed all Scripture Even little asides like this is profitable for teaching. He says to him, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, it's really easy to read past that, and most English translations put it in parentheses. It's like Paul kind of had the thought in the moment, oh, you know, Timothy, are you taking good care of yourself? I hear that you're having frequent ailments. But think about that. Frequent ailments. What does that tell us? Timothy wasn't a superstar. Timothy was human. Timothy was susceptible. So was Paul, in fact. I've got a cross-reference here. I think we've got it for the screen. Galatians chapter 4. I didn't look this up ahead of time. Galatians 4, verses 13 and 14. Paul is saying to the Galatians, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and although my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. In other words, they identified with his humanness. They recognized he was human, and they gave him room to be human, to have ailments. But they appreciated he still served God's purposes for them, even in the midst of the ailment. In fact, he says, it's because I had this ailment that I landed in Galatia and had to stay with y'all for that time. God can use anything. God's purposes are woven through all kinds of things. Timothy didn't have perfect health. What does that tell us? He had frequent ailments. That would have not gone unnoticed in the church there. And in fact, there probably were people who thought badly of Timothy for that. I mean, Timothy's sick again. Paul feels the need to take care of his son in the faith, to say to him, you're taking proper care of yourself. Why? Because better health is better energy for this work. But the God who wastes nothing, even an unwanted physical ailment, what does that become? It becomes a source of just human identification. We pedestal our leaders. We do. I've been up on that pedestal. I know what it's like for people to hold you in really high esteem. But sometimes when we pedestal our leaders, we don't allow them to be human. But we are. We can know the same weaknesses and limitations of anyone that we serve. Health is a very fragile thing. You can have it today and you cannot have it tomorrow. But identification, empathy, was needed in relating to Timothy in relational integrity. In fact, it's so needed, God himself, in his own relational integrity practice, subjected himself to a body that was subject to ailments like stomach aches and headaches and toothaches. You don't think Jesus endured those at times? You don't think Jesus ever got tired? You don't think Jesus ever got blisters, splinters when he worked in his father's wood shop? Then you don't think he was really, truly human. We're a little afraid of Jesus' full humanity because we're so keen to keep everyone mindful of his full divinity that we lose the wonder of God identifying with us so deeply he wore a body. And the act of taking communion together, which we'll do in a few minutes, makes this so vivid, doesn't it? The identification of God with us. The way Jesus asks us to remember him is not through some spiritual contemplation, but through ingesting bread and the cup. This is my body, Jesus said, and my blood. No greater act of shepherding or serving, of leading, of eldering, than the Son of God doing what had to be done for us because of our sin ailment, giving us life in his name. He identified with us that deeply, that graciously, that bodily in our very human estate. Would you pray with me? Lord, we think about relating to leaders in the church, and we always have to look past our leaders to you, Lord Jesus, the ultimate leader, the ultimate shepherd, the ultimate elder, who identified with us so closely that you would take on human flesh to live and to walk this world, to breathe our air, to eat our food. Some of it was bad. You know what it's like to get a bad meal. But you don't serve one, Lord. When you serve your meal to us, as we take it in this church every month, you remind us to remember the cost that you were willing to pay bodily, that you, truly God and truly man in one person, you, Lord Jesus, would take our judgment upon yourself in our place so that we could have life and have it to the full. And we don't yet realize, Lord, what the fullness of life is, but we anticipate and look forward. And even as we take these elements, they're just little tiny elements, a little piece of bread and a little swig of juice. But Lord, the littleness of it is to whet our appetite for the more, for the eternal. For when we see you, your face, unfiltered, and we know what it is to be in our resurrection bodies and glorified, no longer subject to ailments, no longer having to guess or wonder how you're using all these things in our life for good, but good as an experience that never ends. And Lord, forgive us for thinking that's boring somehow. Sin is boring. The life we live on this side of the veil is boring because it's a life of limitation. It's a life of refusal. It's a life of pain and failure and frustrations. The life on that other side is life as it was intended. That's the Garden of Eden. That's being fully alive. That's rivers and waterfalls that don't cause us to drown. That's food that doesn't go bad. That's animals that no longer want to hurt us. That's gardens that grow, and we get to eat the choice fruit as we walk with you. Lord, it's a perfect arrangement then, and it'll be the furthest thing from boring. We can't even imagine. That's what your scripture says. Has never seen, nor ear heard, nor mind can conceive of what you have in store for we who love you. And we only love you because you loved us first. And so, Lord, as we take communion now, as we welcome to this table anybody who's in Christ, we thank you for what you did, and that it's done, it's finished, and that we can relate to you with none of our sins held over us, the sins we know about and feel awful about, and the sins we don't even know about because they're just so much a part of who we are. Lord, you have done it well. You do all things well, and we are people who live in anticipation that you will come again and take us to be with yourself, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name.